pre-pandemic, and by which I mean the initial outbreak of COVID-19, as we seem to be in a world where constant variants mean we're always in some kind of pandemic, or at least teetering on the brink of one, avian flu, H1N1, H3N4, R2D2, whatever the next thing is. Anyway, back in that fairy tale world, pre-COVID, Sabina and I used to paddle on dragon boat teams. The MS Warriors was our initial team, and then we joined as support paddlers for Out of Sight, for those with visual impairment. And in our last season, in 2019, we were all enthusiastic and quite experienced paddlers, and it seems that the danger of being experienced is that you tend to get ahead of yourself when you paddle. And for them what know, in dragon boating, the most important thing is for the team to hit the water at the same time with their paddles and then pull together. So our coach, who would try and keep time as we paddled, got into the habit of reminding us to wait a moment after each stroke so we all hit together. He did this by shouting at the top of his lungs, "Patience! You haven't lived until someone is shouting patience in your face repeatedly." So when I read the passage from, this is why I said this, sorry if I startled anyone there. When I read the passage from James today, I had Coach Roman's voice in my head shouting, "Be patient therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord." We call Advent the season of waiting. That's an easy thing to understand in some ways. We are waiting. We're making preparations for our celebration of Christmas. If you're like me, you would love to just dive straight into Christmas time. But that taking time, that being patient, I'm not going to shout again, learning to be present in this season of Advent, being mindful of these moments rather than wishing the days away. For me, and I think for all of us, in this busy, rushing, instant gratification world we're in, it's a good discipline. And it makes me appreciate the celebration of Christmas all the more. There's something good about learning to wait, about holding on, appreciating that which is to come, or as James says, the farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it. And there are parts of our lives where we do wait expectantly. It's not a passive thing. We wait with expectation. We make preparations for a birth, for a baptism such as today, for an arrival, for assistance, for help, even for death. Waiting is an important part of being people of time, knowing that not everything happens as we want it to. We can't ignore that the early church and Jesus himself preached about an end to time, a time when God's life in all its fullness would transform this world, renewing all of creation. We call this the eschaton, the end of the world. And Jesus is described by many scholars as an eschatological prophet, or in fact, in one of the books I read when I was 18, a failed eschatological prophet. Because his teaching is full of images of the end times, and this impression is given that this is imminent, when God will return in power and great glory. This idea included for the early Christian communities the return of Jesus, what we often call the second coming or the parousia. And it's a strong theme in Christian teaching from the beginning and is taken up in different ways by different traditions within the church. But many centuries later, how do we square that circle of Jesus' pronouncements about the way the end of the world seems to be coming? Well, we remember still that there is a hope in our faith that somehow all things will be transformed. For many of us, however, we aren't looking forward to a time when Jesus comes to sort it all out for us. We believe that Christ has come and is coming every day to and through us, that the Spirit calls us to be those who transform this world through our action, through our prayers, through our service, through our love. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are therefore is making a commitment to bringing that kingdom, that reign of Christ in. The church has been and is often and rightly on the whole accused of preaching pie in the sky when you die, a detached kind of faith which is only concerned about what happens post-mortem, what happens when this life is over. This kind of teaching has been used to placate people over centuries. Do not worry about being poor or sick or oppressed now. One day it will all be okay. For now, just keep saying your prayers and hope that Jesus will come back. Of course, that's something of a caricature of that position. But we only have to look back over the history of the church to see how revolutions were prevented and power has been clung to by a hierarchy that keeps people in their place by such teaching. This is not the hope, the desire, the longing, the transformation which we as God's people are to seek or to expect in our lives now. We who seek to follow Christ do not expect to have it all done for us, recognizing instead that we are partners with Christ in this co-creation of the world that is to be. Though we might feel frustrated and bemused, particularly in days such as these, about how this transformation might happen. We see this also in John the Baptist's experience today in his moment of doubt in the gospel reading. "Hang on," he says, "are you really the one I thought you were last week?" I mean, by last week, I mean the readings that we had last week. That's not a quote from the Bible. Probably some time has passed since the words that we heard last week in our gospel reading, when John says he's not fit to tie the Messiah's or to carry the Messiah's sandals, depending which translation you read. In that reading, we have a strong and doubt-free message from John, as he calls the people to repentance and challenges the injustice of the religious authorities of the day. Then we have today's story, when he sends his own followers to Jesus saying, "Are you the one that is to come? Or is there another one still to come?" Perhaps John's expectations have not been met. Maybe they've shifted. Perhaps he doubts what he once thought was true. Perhaps he is struggling with what is happening to him in captivity. And Jesus responds with a realignment of John's expectations. The presence of the Messiah, he says, the chosen one, is to be found in signs of grace. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. This is a mix, of course, of the metaphorical and the literal, a statement of the inbreaking of the presence of God, of life, of grace, of love in action. And so the coming of God, the return of Christ, is for us not just something that may happen one day in the future, but that does happen and must happen in the now. It does happen in our acts of love and grace, here in this community, in our families, in friendships, in our service of the needy and our neighbor. In every act of love, Christ comes again. It's not a theoretical or a distant promise. It's tied up with the reality of the Christ who is found in the unloved and the unlovely. It's found in the Christ who is the least of these. It's the daily reality of faith in action and of love made real. So we wait for vision, for inspiration, for the Spirit which guides and blesses us and partners with us in this work, for the hope which infuses us, for the love which is the foundation and the reason for all that we do. And that waiting, that patience, that openness to the divine touch is what sustains us. And if we are open to the prompting of the divine Spirit, then our expectations will be thwarted, but our expectations will align themselves with the hopes of the coming kingdom, the reign of God, leading us to be agents of grace, transformation, and faith. That is the joy and the challenge to which Clara is invited in today's baptism, to this wild and wonderful, disturbing and exciting dance of faith. This act, which symbolizes the transformation to which we are all called, this splashing of baptism, this welcome to the family of misfits. We welcome Clara today. And in sharing this act of baptism, we are reminded again to consider the way in which we love one another, to consider our care of the earth and our care of the least of these. As a friend said to me a while back, if we privilege the weak, the least, and the most vulnerable in our community, then the whole community will be lifted up and where a place where everyone is given life. And in that action of elevating the lowest, Christ does come, Christ will come, Christ will be all in all. Thanks be to God. Amen.